Anybody here have any regrets? Oh, come on. Everybody here has regrets. When we talk about regrets, there's big ones, there's not so big ones, ones that still affect us today, ones that we're just a little embarrassed about. So I found some more regrettable tattoos, and I'd like to share them with you. You're going to really enjoy this. How about this one? Never don't give up, baby. That's how I live. Okay, next one is, oh yeah, this is Bieber fever right here. Yeah, oh, daddy's angel. That's almost sad, huh? Yeah, okay. This one, they were a Somke weed when they actually wrote this. He was under the influence. Oh yeah, this is great. Too cool for school. Obviously, he was too cool for school. And then, oh, this next one, I apologize, but you're going to regret it. Yeah. Yeah, that's just, there's a lot of regrets out there with that one right now. So anyways, we have them in our lives, and it's just a way that God uses to bring things up. Here's one that's not a regret, that's really happy. We've got a plethora of Marianelle's family and my family with us this morning right here on this first row. Hello, everybody. So that was really nice. But if you've slept with one of them and you hear them snore, you regret sleeping in the same room near them, that's for sure. Let me recap what we went over last week, because we're building on that. There are three categories of regrets. And so if you have your outline, go ahead and pull that out. If not, on your app, you can use that. There's regrets of action. That was the number one we talked about. And regrets of action was something that you did. It was a rage that you unleashed. It was money that you spent. It was something that you did, words that you said to somebody, an action that you did. And those are regrets of action. You took action and you regret what you did. The next category is regrets of inaction, right? And the regrets of inaction are things that we wish we would have done. We wish we would have told that person how we felt. We wish we would have forgave. Now it's too late. We wish we would have taken that career opportunity. So it's a regret of inaction. And we all have some of those in our lives too. And then the third one, and most painful of regrets, are regrets of reaction. Regrets of reaction are things that happened to you and then it brought a reaction. So this could be anything as serious as abuse or a sickness that you had to endure, an illness, maybe disloyalty that you experienced, or injustice, something that was done to you and it brought a reaction, something that you reacted to. And those are, again, as I said, often the most painful. And regrets are in everybody's life. We all have them. They're things that can manifest in hurt or pain or whatever, just something that we regret we did, we didn't do, or was done to us. And if we don't handle our regrets, those things that have happened in our lives correctly, we talked about that sorry cycle that comes on. And it really is vicious, where there's an original regret, did something, didn't do something, we have this feeling of regret, and then we're sunk in that feeling of regret over it, and that creates, instantaneously, creates a longing to get rid of it, a longing to experience another emotion or some feeling to get us out of that sense of regret. And if we're not in the habit of dealing with our regrets right, then we move out in unhealthy behaviors, unhealthy ways through longing, and we end up doing something like, whatever, sleeping with somebody that we shouldn't have been sleeping with, or binging on alcohol, or saying something mean, or whatever that action was to fulfill that longing, but then we regret what we did, and we come back here, and there's that longing, and then we do something, and it can go on and on and on. And I know people personally have lived this way for years. So this series, what we're doing here over the next couple of weeks, and we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, is finding out, what do we do with these things? There is a starting over. That's the name of the series. That God intends and desires for us to be able to have a fresh start and get free from this chokehold of things in our past. So, write this down. Last week we learned that regret is not meant to be a finish line, but rather a starting line. So he takes the broken pieces in our lives, and if we let him, he not only forgives us and heals us, but restores us and turns something good out of something that was negative in our life. So if we're going to start over and experience the kind of healing and change, there's three steps that we're going to have to take. One is recognizing our regrets, and that's what I want to talk about this morning for a little bit. We've got to, at first, recognize them. So here's today's big idea. You can write this down. Recognizing our regrets is the first step toward freedom. Now, under this banner of recognizing them, getting them out of the dark and recognizing our regrets, we're going to list one don't and one do. Something we want to be careful to make a don't in our life and something we want to practice as a do in our life. So here's the don't. Write this down. Don't hide from your regrets. Don't hide from your regrets, and which is what most of us do. We tend to not want to deal with it. We tend to want to hide from it, and we get it, and we bury it. But here's the thing. When you bury your regret or that thing that's in your heart, you bury that. It's not really dead, is it? It's just hiding. When you bury something that is alive, what happens? That thing that's alive wants to come back and wreak havoc. Have you not seen Kill Bill? So burying things that are alive are not a good thing. I want you to think of it like this. It's very simple. This is my prop for today. And this thorny ball is a regret ball. And we have these things, and we don't like what we did, and very easily we push it down under and try to keep it down in there. But over time, it just comes back up. It comes back up. You go into a relationship without having certain regrets of past relationships healed. You go in there and those things are hidden in your heart. You go into a new one, and all of a sudden you weren't even thinking of it, but whoop, here they come. You torpedo that relationship before it torpedoes you. You break it off before it hurts you. You do something destructive because those things come back up in our lives. You went through a bankruptcy. You had something that you did in your life, whatever it was. If it's not healed, if it's not dealt with in a God-honoring way, that thing will find itself back up. It will rise to the top. And this is the way that some of us deal with our regrets. There's a few ways. One of them, you could fill this in, it's denial. It's not a new word to anybody. It's denial. We just deny it. We push them down and live in denial. Put up a front. Put up a facade. Everything's fine. I'm happy. Look how successful I am. Look at my wonderful family. I'm this. I'm that. But it's a facade. And over time, because those things are pushed down deep, they destroy. They come back up and they destroy. Relationships, our finances, whatever else, our personal peace, because we're denying it. For others, there's another way that we deal with regrets. I think I find myself in this category more than the others, and that's distraction. Distraction. Fill my calendar with different things. Get full of work, get full of meetings, get full of family activity, get full of this. And so that when things from my past, or, and you might relate to this, things from your past that are there that are been pushed down, instead of dealing with it, we just distract ourselves and stay busy with this and stay busy with that and not have to deal with these things. I wonder how many workaholics there are because of this, distracting. Or how many drinking binges or drug overdoses were a result of this? Distracting ourselves from having to deal with these things that are in our life that are not fun to deal with, and so we distract ourselves with all this other stuff just to stay busy. Here's a third one. It's called suppression. Suppression. So you ever been in a conversation where it gets a little awkward and you just change it? You're like, okay, don't like where this is going. Let me find a way to change it. That's part of all our lives. I remember a couple weeks ago, I was in a meeting. In the meeting, it was primarily guys, but there's a couple gals in the meeting. And one of the dudes, we were talking about stuff, and he remembered a funny shirt that he saw on like 4th of July weekend or something like that. And he told the story and what the shirt said, but it was kind of inappropriate, right? Because there were some gals in there, and it wasn't really base, but it was still like, and he's cracking up. It was the funniest thing in the world. How many of you know your own jokes are really funny to you, or you wouldn't share them with everybody? He tells it, doesn't even wait for a response. Can you believe it? And we're all, okay. And the room got real quiet until the host of the meeting said something like, oh, how about that Alabama game last week, huh? Did you guys see that? Well, that was really, turned the conversation. Let's get out of this awkward moment. We do that with things that creep up in our hearts, don't we? We suppress them. We change the conversation with our inner thoughts. Something happens in our lives, and all of a sudden this thing comes up that we've never really dealt with, and we move away, ignore that, change it, start thinking about this, turn on TV, do this, get some music on, do something, just deny it, suppress it, distract ourselves with it, just to not deal with it. But the thing is, when we push it, it finds its way back up. It won't stay buried. So what we want to look at is, what do we do with this in a way that truly brings freedom in our lives? So I'm going to look at a story. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Write that down. I'm not sure if it's in your outline. Write it down and read it later on this week. It tells a story. This part is the sad part of a story of a great man who is the king of Israel named David. And David lives a blessed life. And then something happens, a series of choices that he makes that leads to one regret after another. It was in a season where he was comfortable and he felt invincible. And those are two kind of dangerous seasons where you're feeling, you know, that comfort ability, some ability and comfort to do that, or this sense of I'm untouchable, things are going right. So David was in this situation where he started to make some really bad choices. You can read the story, 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel. It's like watching a soap opera when you read this, or a novella. Pretty impressive I said that. I was pretty impressed with myself. I learned that word this week just so I could say it in the message. I got no response from you whatsoever right there, but that's all right. So you're like, because you said it wrong. So let me recap the story. David is doing great. He's got very successful. He's a king. A lot of victories, acquired wealth. He's been trying to honor God, and he's doing really good. And now we're in a season where his military is out to war, waging battles. He should be there as the commander with them doing this. That's where he had always been all these years. That's why he had such success with his people. They loved that he was out there with them. But in this case, we see him kind of coasting. And so while his men are out there fighting battles to promote his kingdom, he's at home. He's chilling. And one night he's out on his balcony and he looks over and he sees this lady and he knows her. He's Uriah, one of his leading soldiers, and she's bathing. And he looks at her and he's like, oh, darn. So he has an option right there to, you know, not do anything and say, okay, you know, get off of the balcony, stop. But he doesn't. He makes a choice to go with it. And so he sends for her and she comes over. He's the king. So she gives herself to him and they have sex. And the next day comes and he, forget about it. It happened. Pushes it down. Don't have to think about it. And he doesn't until about a month later or so when she reports to him, I'm pregnant. So now he has a choice again. What do I do with this situation? I regret that I did it. I'm mad that I did it. He could make it right. He doesn't. He goes and he makes another choice in this process. And he sends for her husband, Uriah, who's fighting on the front lines or fighting in the battle. Sends for him. He comes back. He meets with the king. And the king's like giving him a report and hearing the report, but he's got another agenda in mind. And he finishes his dialogue with Uriah and says, Uriah, man, you're doing such a great job for us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and take a night and be with your wife. Go be with your wife. Be good for you. And Uriah, who's a noble man, says, no, my men are on the front line. I'm not going to allow myself to have the pleasures of my wife or my home while my men are suffering out there right now. So he sleeps at the front of the gate and doesn't do it. So David's plan to trick this, to manipulate this situation, is foiled. So now he's got another choice. This time he makes a choice, and he sends him to the battlefront where he's certain to get killed. And he gets killed. So here's David in this situation, and he's thinking now. Even though you know he regrets what he did, you know he feels bad about what he's done, but he just buries it. And then all of a sudden, this prophet named Nathan, this man of God, God sends him to David. And here's the account of what happens when Nathan shows up. You can follow along. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. It says, there were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Well, one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it and he prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then Nathan said to him, you are that man. You are that man. And so here's David now, busted, right? By God, busted here. Says, you're that man. Now what's David going to do? Because this drama's still playing out. He could have Nathan killed. He's the king. He could threaten him. He could do whatever he wants. He could banish him from the country. But what does he do? David, finally, he makes a better choice. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. David finally chose to do something, and that's recognize it. Just start there. Recognize the reality of this thing. In fact, write down Psalm 51 in your notes somewhere. Read it this week. If you want to know what recognizing regret looks like, this is David's psalm, and it's in context of this passage where he realized what he did, and then he felt sorry, and he's crying out, create in me a clean heart, oh God. You know, take this thing from me. This is what recognizing regret looks like, and it's our first step to starting over. So I don't want to hide it. That's my don't. Here's the do. Here's the do. Ready? Do face our regrets head on. Everybody say head on. Head on. I want to face these things head on. We have an enemy of our souls who wants to keep us in the dark. Kind of a feeling in our minds like we're the only ones who are really so regretful of something that we've done. Nobody else really understands what it's like to live with what I've done. And here's the other lie. Certainly, if I tell somebody, if I share this, then I'm not going to be accepted. They're going to judge me. They're going to condemn me. They're not going to accept me into their friendship or their family or their church or whatever that is. And those are both lies. But it's something we deal with in our heads. Remember we talked about Peter last week? And he denied the Lord. He even cursed him. This is like Jesus' boy, you know? He cursed him. He denied even knowing him. And then the rooster crowed, and Peter realized what he had done, and he feels all the shame over what he had done. Remember what Jesus did? Shows up at the shore and just reinstates him, restores him, brings him back into fellowship, say, look, it's done. I knew it was going to happen anyways. Let's not live there. Let's move forward. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Look at what Peter wrote later on in his life. He said, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. He said, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares, regrets, to God, for he cares about you. We got two choices with regrets. You either hide from them and try to hide them, push them down, or you recognize them. You recognize them and deal with them. So I'm going to hope you're at a point where you're saying, I want to deal with those things that I have pushed out of my life, those things that are there. I want to deal with them. How do we do it? There are three steps to dealing with these things. Number one, and these are really important. Number one is this, be honest with yourself. Start right there. Be honest with yourself. Let maybe even today, maybe somebody in here today that this is like a Prophet Nathan moment. And you wake up to it and you go, you know what? Enough. I did that. That was wrong. I sinned against God. I did that against that person, whatever it is. Or this was done to me. Or I should have, whatever that is, that pain, that regret, that sorrow, whatever that is. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to be honest with myself about it. This is reality. And the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be honest with God. All right? Be honest with God. And here's what I want you to remember. Because it's such a big step for a lot of people to finally be honest with God. But he knows. It's not like he said, you did what? He's God. He already sees it. We think we're hiding it. We think, especially we think, so long as I don't talk about it. It's like we don't bring it up to God, because if I bring it up, if I say it, then I got to deal with it. Folks, it's still there, and it's popping up all the time in our lives. It's always coming up in different ways. It's there. It's not dead. It's not going anywhere until we recognize it and say, this is reality. And then after that courageous moment, then we come to God and say, God, this is reality. I confess this thing. Confession to God is great. 1 John, look at this passage, 1:9. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. This is so key, guys. As long as some people I have watched this, they feel like they're not close to God. Like there's a big gap between where they're at and where God. Here's a question for you. When's the last time you confessed sin to him? Is that a part of your life? Or do we not want to deal with it? We just kind of shake it and do it, and we don't want it. It's not going away. And here's the beautiful thing. When we confess our sin to him, it's not like so God can bust us. Or is a big cosmic cop up there ready to point out. That's not God. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Confession brings liberation. It's having the courage to say, you know what? This was wrong. Sin. What is sin? Sin, it's just a Greek word that means to err. I missed the mark. I did this. I was wrong. This was wrong. It was a wrong action. I confess it. Watch what happens in that restorative work of the Holy Spirit in your life, just bringing that closeness to God, because I confess it. And then here's the third thing. This is really important, and that is get honest with others. Get honest with others. It's key. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I love that. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. These are two practices of confession to God and to other people. It's how we live out here in our church, here at Venice Church, lights on, windows open, which is a core value of ours. It's why I decided to join the network of churches that we're a part of called East Lake Network, the 9 campuses that we have. And when I was looking at that, because I knew I just wouldn't fit into an old school way of doing things. That it's just experienced too much in my own life. I had too much conviction about what following Christ looked like and pastoring people looked like. And so when I came and we made a decision to come back here and we were looking at East Lake and I knew Mike and I knew some of these people, I'm like, you know what? This core value right here, I so love and affirm. And it's such a reason that I'm so happy to be a part of this network of churches where it's lights on, windows open. You don't have to hide your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups. You don't. It's a place where this should be the safest place on earth, that you have people that you can walk with that know that you deal with this stuff, to know that this is something that I'm dealing with in my life. And we want to encourage each other on to liberty from that so we don't keep going through that same cycle. Just like we do for people that we love, we encourage each other on, you know, quit going out with idiots. You know, that's good love sometimes, right? It is. But while you are, you're still my sister. You're still my brother. We're doing this together. We're in it together. We're going through this. And this is why, look, even if, and I told the first group in the first service this, our growth groups, that's what I hope happens in our growth groups, where people can confess. And it's not like you have to come and tell everybody your dirty laundry, but if this is something that you need to get out, you confess it to God. There's healing when you're able to confess it to another person and receive healing from that, liberty from that. And in our growth groups, we hope that can be a place where those kind of relationships are formed. You know, it's not like day one you show up with all these strangers and just start vomiting your stuff in life. But find safe people and do this. If you're not a safe person, if you're a judgmental person and a condemning person, do not lead one of our growth groups. We don't want you to. There's other places you can go. That's a core value. And it's about what the Jesus followers in true Christianity, not just the religion, but true being a Jesus follower really means. This is a place where I can grow and I can be accepted where I'm at, not have to get it better in order to get here, then I'm accepted. There is no freedom. If we put on pretense and we put on phoniness or anything else, then what are we really accomplishing? Nothing.
So while we're waiting for other people to be those safe people, let's just decide this. Let's decide, I'm going to be that person for other people. I'm going to be that. I'm going to be the open arms. It doesn't mean I'm just saying everything is okay. It's all relative. No, it's not. It's not. But I'm still going to love you in it. And we're going to still walk together through this from now till forever. Because that's what our Jesus does for us. Here's the bottom line. You can write it down. We can't change the past, but we all have a choice for our future. Yeah. Can't. You just can't. I don't care if it was last night and you went, oh, I can't believe what I did. Oh, my gosh, I did it again. Can't change it. Or if it was a year ago or if it was 10 years ago, you can't change it. But you can change what your future looks like. You can change how you walk into your future. You can courageously choose to recognize those regrets and take the first step into healing, to say, my future, it's 2017, and I know at some point in all of our hearts and our lives, we start thinking, you know what, why not now? And one of the reasons why not now has never come is because it's still all under there, and it keeps popping back up. And so we're going to recognize it. We're going to be honest with ourselves. We're going to be honest with God and confess it, and we're going to take a chance to be honest with some other people and move into liberty this coming year in our lives. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It brings true emancipation into our lives. So here's two things I want us to do as we close up today. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on back up. One of the things is, because today we're talking about this, I want to recognize it. You may have noticed when you walked in to the auditorium that there were two banners, and there were some markings on the banners in the back wall. What that is, that's our regret walls for this series. And I want you to, there's some markers over there, and I want you to, on your way out, you don't have to, but do this. This is a time where some of you can recognize and say, you know, I'm going to do something about this. Maybe silly. No, do it. Call it out. And write down just a letter or a picture that symbolizes, you know what it means. Don't write out, you know, I regret I married, you know, Johnny, and he's here with me this afternoon. You know, don't do that. I hate, you know, whatever. make it covert, okay? But write it down. Put it up there. We're going to do some things with that here in a couple weeks. Put it up there. Get it out. Recognize it. No more bringing that. No more burying it. Tired of it popping up. Just write it down there. Trust me on this. And the second thing I want you to do is the worship team is going to be playing a song right now, and I love it. It's a song called Faithful to the End. And it really does talk about what I'm sharing this morning. God is with you through the good, through the bad, through all of it. All the things that you have faced, all the things that have been done to you, that you've done, he's with you. I'm jealous for you to know him in a new way. I want you to think about the words of this song. Have a moment just between you and God during this song, and then we're going to come back up and close in prayer.